talk first about the story with Adam and Chava and what actually happened when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. So we know that the pasuk says in Bereishis that after God created them, Vayu shneim arumim ha'adam v'ishto v'lo yisboshashu, the two of them were naked, they had no clothes, man and his wife, and yet they felt no shame. That's the first thing we know about them. We know God created them, and then we know that they were naked. That's all we know. That's all the Torah tells us. Later on, in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Zayin, the Pasuk, after they eat from the Eitz Hadas, the Pasuk says, V'atipakachna einei shneim, v'yedu ki eirum him, v'yispru al eseina v'yasu lem chagoros. Right after they ate, what was the first thing they knew? The only thing they knew after eating from the Eitz Hadas, from the tree that they were not supposed to eat, from the tree of knowledge of good and bad, or of good and evil, they saw that they were naked. That's what they perceived. And they sewed together fig leaves and made themselves loincloths. Nice fancy English translations. Essentially, they made clothes out of fig leaves, and they were able to cover themselves up. So that's what we see. That's all we know. We see it's naked versus clothed. That's the only contrast we get to see, and then God comes in, and we'll talk about that. So the Or HaChaim here, he has a very interesting observation, because right after God gives them their punishments, he doles out their punishments. We know the snake's punishment couldn't walk anymore, couldn't talk, had to slither on the earth, only eats dust. The man's punishment was that he had to work very hard. He won't get automatic bracha, won't have everything handed to him on a silver platter. And the woman's punishment was that she was going to have pain during childbirth, and that she would be, in those times, subservient to her husband. So the Or HaChaim, though, has a very fascinating comment, because right after Hashem doles out their punishments, Hashem says, "Vata peni yishlach yado." Maybe now that he knows tov v'ra, maybe now he's going to take from the Eitz HaChaim, the tree of life, and he's going to live forever. And I don't want that to happen. So therefore, I'm going to send him out. I'm going to exile him, kick him out of the Garden of Eden, set up angels with fiery swords, and they're going to make sure that Adam and Eve never try to re-enter the garden. So that's what Hashem says. So the Or HaChaim here says, V'ata penishlach yado, Amar of Abba Bar Kahana, Malamit shepasach lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu pesach shel tshuva. Hashem created an opening for tshuva for him. Dichsev, V'ata, and now. And ein V'ata ela tshuva. Tshuva is a lashon of V'ata. Because the pasuk says, "V'atah Yisrael ma Hashem alakech Hashem mimach kiim liyir Hashem." In Dvarim, when Moshe is talking to Bnei Yisrael, he's giving his whole long soliloquy. Moshe says, "And now, Bnei Yisrael, what does Hashem want from you? The only thing He wants from you is for you to serve Him and to fear Him. Uvacharta b'chayim, choose life. You have the choice. It's all up to you." But after saying "V'atah," which is tshuva, nice tshuva lashon, what's the next word? Pen. Lest. Pen does not mean maybe, as in, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's not going to happen. Pen is a lest, the Or HaChaim says. Ein pen el alav. It means, no, I don't want that to happen. It's not a maybe this will happen, maybe that will happen. It means, oh no, this is going to probably happen now. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Yishlach yado v'achal v'im achal v'chali olam. Divreim zal t'muam bioser. I don't understand. This is all a medrash he's quoting right now. He's quoting Rav Abba Bar Kahana in Bereishis Rabbah. He says, I don't understand this medrash. That you say V'ata is tshuva, that Hashem gave them tshuva, and then Hashem says pen, and that shows that Hashem was nervous about him doing the wrong thing, and it was a lashon of lav. He says, I don't understand that. Eich yutzdak lomar Hashem la'adam she'achzor b'tshuva. If this is true, that V'ata is a lashon of tshuva, that Hashem is opening a doorway of tshuva for him. So how can you tell a person, hey, do tshuva, I want you to do it, v'imr merit gadol kozeh lo marlo, and then say, oh, but I know you're going to do the wrong thing. How does that work? When Hashem says to a person, do tshuva, and then Hashem puts you down right away and says, no, you know what? No, I'm worried. You're going to do the wrong thing. How can that be? Od. Lama lo chash Hashem shiyochal elak kishamar lo. How come Hashem needed this word of pen? How come Hashem was only worried he was going to do the wrong thing once Hashem said, don't do the wrong thing? Because something very fascinating that we'll talk about a little bit more in a little bit is that the tree of life, the Eitz HaChaim, there's never any azhara, never any prohibition or warning against eating from the tree of life. So now that Hashem says, V'ata pen, maybe now, oyve, he's going to come to do it, chas v'shalom. How does that work? You never told him to do something wrong, and now you tell him it's wrong to do, and that's why he's going to do it? Once you tell him it's the wrong thing to do? So what does the Or HaChaim say? V'haya nira lomar, ki im haya osa tshuva, it seems like, if he had done tshuva, lo haya Hashem makbid al chayos el olam. Hashem would not have cared. It would not have been a problem in the eyes of Hashem for him to eat from the tree of life and live forever. But that can't be true. We know that can't be true. Because Hashem had already told them, as we'll see in the sources later on, we'll quote the exact psukim and the Rambam there, that once they ate from the Eitz HaDas, Misa was brought into the world. They were not going to, they were not necessarily going to die. They could have been immortal had they not eaten from the tree. Once they ate from the tree, so then it was over. There was going to be Echiyah Misa. But how can you say then, so therefore you can't say that if he did tshuva, Hashem would not have cared if he had lived forever. So the Or HaChaim continues. Yeah, I added in the dot, dot, dot there. This is his answer now. He prefaces his answer, and then the next line is going to be the actual answer. Ki Hashem ratza lo'odia la'adam, ki chit ba'achilaso uve'amtzos hakaraso, kein hume atma yibadol milachol me'etz HaChaim. What's pshat? What happened? Hashem, when he said vi'ata, he wanted to give Adam that pesach shal tshuva. He wanted to give Adam this opening to do tshuva and this realization of what he did wrong. And he wanted them to know, you did the bad thing when you ate from the Eitz HaDas. And then, Adam on his own, would have separated himself from eating from the Eitz HaChaim. He would not have done it. So that's why he told him to do tshuva. And if he tells him to do tshuva, therefore he knows he did something wrong. Because what are you doing tshuva for? Something wrong. But what did Adam do? Adam said, no. Adam said, no. I don't need to repent from this sin. Adam said, I didn't know anything before. I only know things after I ate from the Eitz HaDas. So I was really a shogeg. It was really by mistake. I didn't really know what I was doing. So I shouldn't be held liable for that. So I don't need to do tshuva for that. Once he did that, Hashem said, okay, he's for sure going to go eat from the Eitz HaChaim now and try and make the same argument and keep going. And so therefore, I have to kick him out. He can't eat from the Eitz HaChaim. That's number one. The Shla there says also, without Elo Matos, this is on Matos Mase. It's not on Bereshis. The Shla Matos Mase. He has a very interesting comment though. When we're talking about all of the travels, right? That's all Mase is. All of Matos and Mase is all the travels of Bnei Israel. So Elo Matos Shenigzur Al Adam Vizaro. These Matos, these travels that Bnei Israel had to go through. It's for good. It says so in the Pesukim B'Therush that Adam was created to be in Gan Eden just to work Gan Eden and stay there. And he translates that as working on himself spiritually and working on his Torah learning. But once he sinned and got kicked out of Gan Eden, that Gerish Haya Pizor Bechol and the Komos Moshavos, and that exile was a spreading out to all of the different places in the earth. Ah, Shehaya Mitzada Onash, even though that was his punishment, Mikomakom Apizor Haya Latova. This spreading out was actually Latova. Kadesh Yispashid, Akadusha Bechol Olam and Das Lavos Hashem, so that you could have Kadusha spread out to the rest of the world. So that's point number one that we're talking about here, is that you have this Kedusha that we're trying to spread out to the rest of the world. The Sforno on our pasuk says, "Kach mimenu das tovara." This is on the pasuk where Hashem says, "Hein ha'adam haya kach mimenu das tovara ata penish lachyado." That Hashem says, "Oh no, man has now eaten from the Eitz Hadas. Man is like us to know good and bad, and now maybe he's going to eat from the tree of life." So the Sforno has a very, very short comment. The Sforno says, "Hu yodea tovara im hayos betzamenu v'miyah nitzri bazeh ha'enin hine yirdov kol yom achar ha'ariv." He knows good and bad now. He has his own personal yitzer hara now. That's what tovara means. Im hayos betzamenu, and now he is like us. V'miyah nitzri bazeh, and if he is forever in this, if he lives forever, he is now going to spend his whole life chasing after the pleasant, the pleasures in the world. Everything he's going to throw after his body, all of his drives, all of his abilities, everything is going to be all about his body. And he's not going to try and achieve the wealth of ruchnis. So this is the first mahalach we're developing in what actually happened, is that number one, man, not only as we may have known before, man got a yetzer tov and yetzer hara, but man was now totally focused on his own self, and man was totally focused on the pleasures in this world. This is the mahalach of the Shlah and the Sforno, that he only will focus now on what's good for him. And he won't think outside of himself. And he won't think about what's eternal. And he won't think about the eternal life. And won't go limala min ateva. Rav Kook in his Ein Hayah, he actually has, Ein Hayah is his commentary on the Agadah Tot in the Gemaras of Brachos and Shabbos. So in his commentary on the Gemara and Shabbos, he says that there are six levels in a person. There are six different levels. Based on the Gemara that talks about six different times for eating for all the different types of people. And Rav Kook says that the Mala Eliona is the highest level are the people who seek to go beyond this world and seek to go for the eternal and go beyond just what they can see in front of them. So that's number one. Number one is not just staying for yourself, going beyond that. And that was the real sin that happened to us. But number two is a little bit of a 180 from that, and this is a very strong presentation that is very accepted throughout the world, is the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim. I was zocha to learn this from Imi Morasi, from my mother. I was in her class, actually, at Ida Crown my senior year, and she, I'm not sure if I appreciated that at the time, but this is one of the things that stuck with me. One of the things that I remembered was this unbelievable Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim. It's the second parak in the entire Mor Nevuchim. It's Chelek Aleph Parak Beis. And the Rambam explains what happens to man. The Rambam says, what happened? There is the Hebrew and the English. Feel free to follow along in either one. V'zeh, ki ha-seichel asher ishbiah ha-borei al adam, the knowledge that Hashem gave to man, v'ushleimuso ha-achron, this is his total shleimus, this is the completion of his creation, hu asher yigia la-adam kodem marusa, this is what Hashem gave to man before his rebellion, literally, before his sin. And this knowledge, what was this knowledge? Was that man could see between emes and sheker, true and false. There was objectively what was true and objectively what was false. And he's going to give an example in a second. So this was his shleimos. This was his completion. Amnam hamagune vehanoe, what was megune, what is bad to us or disgusting to us, what we find bad. Yeah, no, and what we find beautiful, who beforsamos lo bemuskalos. That was objective. That was meforsam. There was only one standard of that. There was one standard of what was good and what was bad. Lo bemuskalos. That had nothing to do with your own knowledge. Nothing to do with your own feelings. Nothing to do with your own brain. Ki lo yomar, you person shouldn't say hashamayim kadorim. Noah, that you wouldn't say about the earth being round that is good. That is beautiful. The lo ha'aretz tucha, and that the earth is not flat. Sorry, that the earth is flat. Meguna, ala yomar. You wouldn't say that that's a bad thing or is it disgusting. You would just say yomar emes v'sheker. That is, one is true. The earth is round. That is true. The earth is flat. That is false. That's not good and bad or beautiful and disgusting. That doesn't make sense. That's not how you would describe those statements. You would describe one statement as true and one statement as false. V'chein b'shonin yomar ala koshe v'ala batel emes v'sheker v'ala noa v'amaguna tovara. You would say about things that are true as true and things that are about false are false. And you would say about the beautiful that is good and the disgusting that is bad. And that would be the standard. That would be it. But once he rebelled, once he sinned, once he caved into his own tavos, into his own desires, and to his feelings, his physical feelings, and what he wanted to do, his punishment was, he no longer had this achievement of what was true and what was false. He can no longer see the objective above all. And he ended up getting stooped into the levels of, he ended up stooping into the levels of disgusting and beauty, good and bad. He was no longer able to rise above and see everything from an objective. Like Hashem, we see Hashem as, if we think about Hashem as above all and looking down on everything and seeing everything laid out in front of him. That was essentially what Adam was at. That's where Adam was at before he sinned. Once he sins, however, he is now in this, he's in the bottom. He's in this world and he can only see what's in front of him and he can only try and figure it out. But he doesn't have that objective view above all of what's true and what's false. And as soon as he sinned, Shiur Masha Avad Lo, he realized what he lost, Umasha Hufsha Menu, what was taken from him, Uveze and Inshav. And that's how he tried to repent after that. Lazen Namar, Visim Kelo Kim Yode Tovara, they'll be like God to know good and bad. Velo Omar, Yode Sheker Vemes. And that's why Hashem, after Adam sins, when he says, Hein Adam, Hayakachamenu, Ladas Tovara, that means Tovara, not Sheker v'emes. Oma Sige Sheker v'emes. Because now man is stooped in his good and bad. V'sbonin Amru, v'tibakachna enei shneihem v'yedu ki erumim heim. When the Pasuk says, their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. Lo Amar, v'tibakachna enei shneihem v'yira'u, or v'yir'u. It's not that they opened their eyes and they saw, it's v'yedu, and they knew. What's the difference? Ki kasher ra'a kodem, he saw the same thing, and the Rambam has an interesting lashon. Interesting lashon on this next line. Lo yisham sanver malayin shehusru. It's not that he was blind before, and then now his eyes were opened. It doesn't mean that tipakachna literally, and that he was blind. Why? Because even a blind person would know when they are naked. It's not that they didn't know. It's that they didn't know. Is that they didn't realize what this meant. It's not that they couldn't realize it before. It wasn't a vayiru. It wasn't that they now are only seeing it for the first time. They knew, but that didn't matter because it was objectively, that's just my body. It's just my body. Hashem created me this way. But now, what was made new in him, nischadish bo, inyan acher, that shegina bo, that it was now disgusting to him, and now it was a bad thing for him, to think that he should be naked. This is the Rambam's interpretation of this. And essentially what it's saying, to summarize, is that you had an objective world, an objective Adam and Chava, where they could see above all and realize what was true and false. There was no personal netios, no personal feelings mixed in. None of the tovara that we see and none of the what we consider good and we consider bad. And then afterwards, all of that got thrown in. And there was subjectivity, rationalizations, personal feelings, all of those things getting in the way of what was yashar, what was MS, what was true. The Gemara has a comment in a few places that says Torah is a tavlin, right? Torah is a tavlin, leitzahara, lemaves, and we usually interpret that as Torah is an antidote. Torah is the antidote for the yitzahara. Torah helps protect you from the yitzahara. Torah helps protect you from death, to protect you from punishments, or as this. But What does tavlin mean? If you went into the Israeli shuk and asked for a tavlin, what would they tell you?
Medicine.
It's also a good guess. It's somewhat correct. Generally, tavlinim means spices. A spice. What does a spice do? A spice gives the food the kick, right? It gives the food the direction, quote unquote, that you want the food to taste. You want the food to taste like this. You want a garlicky taste. You're going to put garlic on your chicken or whatever it is. The spice is what dictates that. The garlic, the whatever it is, the lemon pepper, the whatever it is that you're putting on. So that's what Torah is. Torah gives our passions, our drives, our everything a direction. But after Adam and Chava sinned, it became a lot harder for all of us to do that, right? For them and for all of us. And that's what we struggle with now, is that we can't take our passions, our drives, our desires, our this, our that, and we're trying to direct it and trying to keep it along the lines of the Torah. But it's a lot harder to do that once our own personal feelings, our own personal netios are mixed in. So that's number two. That's responsibility number two, as we talked about. There's a very fascinating aftermath to this story. And that's what you see here is the Eicha versus Eifo / Ayeka versus Eifo. We'll see in a second. The pasuk says Ayeka. So this is a mahalach developed by Rabbi David Foreman. He has a book on the story of Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Hevel, called The Beast That Crouches at the Door. It's an unbelievable book. In English, only around 200 pages. It's really, really a great insight. And he develops this idea of Ayeka versus Eifo. So we're going to go through his idea with a little bit of my own personal addendums, but not my own, obviously, based on all the sources we're going to see. But this is the aftermath now. So number one, we saw responsibility for two things. Number one, we saw as the Shla and the Sforno told us was that we're supposed to work beyond ourselves. We're supposed to look for the Torah. We're supposed to look for what is not just in front of us, not just our own guf and our own personal body and our own personal desires. And number two is to try and step outside of ourselves and see above the personal feelings and the personal rationalizations, and we're trying to see objectively what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. Right after they sin, we quoted the pasuk before, and on the first page in Parak Gimel, pasuk Zion, that they knew, and then what do? They hear God coming into the garden. That's what the Torah says. They hear God coming in, and they hide. They're like, I'm going to hide from God, right? I'm going to be able to escape. God won't see me. We'll play a little hide and seek now. That's what they do. They crush him. Elokim el Adam. So Hashem says, you know what? I'll play along. Where are you? As we know, Eicha. It's Ayeka, Eicha, same word. Eicha means where has it gone, quote unquote. Where has the land gone? The Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah has a fascinating comment, one-liner, on Vayikra Hashem Elokim El Adam. The Medrash says, Eicha Ves. How did this happen? Etmol Ladati. Yesterday, you were with me. You were holding by me. You thought the same way I did. V'yachshav Ladati So Nachash. But now, you think along the lines of the Nachash. Etmol Misofa Olam Vat Sofo. Yesterday, as the Medrash tells us, Adam stretched from the entire world. He was the height of the world, the width of the world, whatever that means. You had Misofa Olam Vat Sofo. V'yachshav Bitoch Eitz Hagan. But now, you are just among the trees in the garden. You are shrunken down. So that's interpretation number one of what is Ayeka. Ayeka is Milashon Eich. Eich is how, not where. It is how did this happen. That's interpretation number one. Number two, though, we're going to see a fascinating parallel now. That after Cain kills his brother Hevel, right? We know the story. Cain brings an offering first. He doesn't bring the best of his produce, though. He just brings some produce, neither good nor bad. But he didn't go all out for Hashem. But he had the idea first. And Hevel's like, hey, that's a good idea. I want to do that. So Hevel brings from the best of his sheep. He brings the choicest, the firstborns. And Hashem likes that. That Hevel actually showed that he cared about what he was doing. So Hashem turns to Hevel. And Hashem says to Cain, after Cain gets upset, but Cain doesn't kill Hevel yet. Hashem sees Cain's upset. And Hashem comes to Cain and he says, Cain, don't be upset. Next time, just do better. Next time, show me that you really care and bring your best stuff. And then I'll accept your carbon too. And what does Cain do after that conversation? Cain says, nah, I'm just going to kill my brother instead. That's what I'm mad at him. I'm going to kill my brother instead. That's it. So Hashem says to Cain, A hevel achicha. A, this lashon of aye, ayeka. Where is hevel, your brother? Ve'omer lo yedati, Hashomer achi anochi. Am I my brother's keeper? Did Hashem not know? Obviously Hashem knew. The same way when Hashem says to Adam, ayeka, where are you? We have so many examples of this in our tefillah and in Tanakh. I'll give a few I wrote down for myself. In Kedusha, on Shabbos, we say, Aye mekom kvodo, liuma sam baruch meiru. The malachim are all asking, Aye mekom kvodo, where is his makom, where is the makom, where is the place of his kavod? Now, obviously, Hashem is all around, right? Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. There's no place for him to be. So that's example number one of aye that doesn't actually mean I need to know where something is. The Akedah, when Yitzchak asks Avram Avinu in a couple parshas from now, he says, aye hasa le'olah. Very good.
Where is the karban?
Exactly. Where is the sheep for the karban? Where are we going to bring this? Where's the sheep we're going to bring for the karban? Yitzchak knew. And that's why the pasuk that right after that says, vayilchu shneim yachdav, that they still went together. And Yitzchak had just as much of a chilek, just as much of a portion in the mitzvah as Avram did, because Yitzchak knew he was about to be sacrificed, and he went willingly also. That's number two. We have Megillas Eicha. We have Eicha Yashva Badad, Ha'ir Abasiyam. Obviously, Yirmiyahu, when he is lamenting, he's not asking where is the city, and the city is right here. The city is destroyed, and the city is everything. But he knows where the city is, and he knows where everyone went. Everyone went to Bavel. Everyone is captured in Bavel now. He's not asking where anything is. In Eicha, the children ask for the bread and wine. They say, Eicha ha, or Aye ha, lechem v'ayayin. Where's the bread and the wine that we always had? The children know that they're not getting it. But it's not a question of, where is it? I actually genuinely want to know. It's, this should be here, and it's not. There is something missing. There's something wrong with this picture. That's Lashon of Aye. I'll give a contrast. For a regular wonderment of where. How would we say where in Hebrew? We say Efo. Efo, that's how you say it. You don't say Aye. Anyone say, if you go into Israel and you say Aye, like, that's weird. Everyone's gonna look at you weirdly. What are you saying? It's Efo. Efo hamakolet. Efo a telephone. Efo anything. Where is? And it's a general wonderment of where is this thing. Like, I genuinely want to know. I'm genuinely curious. And it's an example that we have by Yosef. Yosef, when he's looking for his brothers, when Yaakov sends Yosef to, quote-unquote, spy on his brothers, check on his brothers, how they're doing, and Yosef gets to where they were, I think it was in Shechem, and Yosef doesn't see them, but he encounters a malach, he encounters a man or an angel, depending on if you want to go with the literal or the midrashic interpretation. He encounters someone there, and he says, "Asachai ani mevakesh, I am searching for my brothers. Efo hem roim, where are they shepherding? Where are they? Where are the sheep grazing?" It's an efo. It's a where, a wonderment. Where are they? When it comes to this aye, this ayeka, there's no wonderment. Hashem knows where Adam is. Hashem knows where Hevel is. These things are not meant to be a, where is it? I'm curious. It's, there's something wrong here. You should realize what you have done. And there's an immediate call to action, immediate call to tshuva, immediate call to whatever it is, an awakening of what you have done. There is something wrong with this picture, something that you're missing. And we see that by Cain has the same punishment as Adam. Cain sinned out of fear. Cain and Adam are both cursed in their farm work. after their sin, and Cain and Adam both get exiled after their sin, right? Adam gets kicked out of Gan Eden. There are angels now that guard it. Adam is never allowed to go back. Cain, what's his punishment? He has to wander the earth forever, and the earth will never produce for him. He has to wander the earth. Hashem has to put a sign on his forehead to make sure that no one kills him, because he's just a random wanderer walking around, so people might kill him to attack him for his possessions. So therefore, we see a direct parallel between Cain and Adam and their sins. That's an interesting point we wanted to focus on there. The last point we're going to focus on just to in our understanding of what happened in the story. So far we started out wondering what exactly was man like before and after, and what's the difference. And we had some nice takeaways for ourselves also to try and go beyond ourselves and to try and go beyond ourselves. Number one, in terms of striving in our spiritual pursuits, in addition to our physical pursuits, and number two is to see things objectively as more and objectively right and wrong, and not just what we believe based on our morals, based on our feelings, based on our emotions. There's got to be an objective. And then number two, we saw this interesting point of Aya versus Epho, where we're talking about the difference between a actual wonderment of where something is, where is it? I'm curious, where's the telephone? Where's the phone? Where's the car keys? Where's this? Versus you have to realize that something is wrong. Something is missing here. There's something that we are lacking, and that's a problem. The last thing we're going to talk about, as we alluded to before, is the Tree of Life, the Eitz HaChaim. The Tree of Life, Hashem, we see the first pasuk, V'yom Hashem Elokim en Adama, Hashem says, this is when he's creating it, creating everything. Hashem creates the world. He creates from the world. V'etzmach Hashem Elokim en Adama, kol Eitz Nachmad, V'lmareh, V'tov V'lmachol. He makes all these beautiful trees that look nice so that people will be enticed to eat them and they're good to eat. And he put the Eitz HaChaim, the Tree of Life, in the middle of the garden, and he also placed an Eitz HaDas Tovara. The Eitz HaChaim was Besoch HaGan, smack in the center. That's how, we say Besoch, so that's question number one. Was it actually smack in the center? Because it's Besoch, it just means in middle, like amongst the garden. It doesn't mean exactly in the middle. So that's number one. But if it is true that it was in the middle, then it's even more like we saw before, even more to say that Hashem might have actually wanted them to eat from the Tree of Life. Because if you put a tree smack in the middle of something and you don't say anything about it, and if all the trees look nice to eat and everything looks good, then of course I'm going to go for that tree. It's a good looking tree. It's smack in the middle. It's right in front of me. So I'm going to eat from it. So that's point number one. However, Hashem commanded to man, you are free to eat any tree of the garden. Don't eat from the Eitz HaDas Tovara. Again, that's the only commandment. No Eitz HaChaim mentioned. No problems. The Ramban, as we alluded to before, in Perek Beis, Pasuk Zayin, on this Pasuk says, V'yomachachom menu mos tamus, it does not mean that you will die right away, because we see Adam and Chava live for hundreds of years after eating from the Eitz HaDas Tovara. It doesn't mean that you are going to die right away, because it says, on the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. So that sounds like you're going to die right away.
The question was, how long is the day?
Oh, that's a good question. For a different time, that's true. You could say that it was a day, but if God is using the same amount of measurements for days and years, then even if his year back then was a day for us, then he should have referred to it as a year. Should have referred to it as a day. But that's a very good question and a fascinating discussion for a different time. But the Ramban points out, it does not mean that you will die right away. It means that you are benmos, you are now mortal. But the kavanah was not that you should die right away. We see Pesukim later on, after God punishes them. This is what we talked about when he kicks them out. Man is going to be like us, to know Tovarah. Now, lest he come to stretch out his hand, and he's going to eat from the Eitz HaChaim, and he's going to eat, and he will live forever. Hashem sent him out from Gan Eden to work the ground, work the rest of the land. So the Ramban here points out, V'yatah penishlach yado, Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu shetiskayim gzeirah sab misas Adam. Hashem wanted his gzeirah, when Hashem said to Adam in Perek, Beis, Psukim, Tezayin, and Yodzayin, specifically Pasuk Yodzayin, Ki be'yom ha'cholchem menu mos tamus, so Hashem wanted that to happen. Hashem wanted that to continue. He did not want to be mevatel his gezerah. He did not want to nullify that gezerah. V'im yochal me'etz ha'chaim, and if he were to eat from the etz ha'chaim, shenivra lo says la'ochal chai olam, divat la gezerah, o shalayomus klal, o shalayovo yomo be'etz ha'nigzer olav, v'al tadosav, maybe he'll live forever, or he'll never die. I don't know what the difference between those two is. Or he won't die at the right time that he was supposed to. And now that man has transgressed what he has done, so now he has Bechira, I have to guard this tree from him. Now he has his Bechira, and he is, not that he didn't have Bechira before, but now that he has really stooped in his Bechira, like we talked about, now he is really entrenched in his own feelings. It's not like he can see above his own personal choices. It's not like he can be objective even when he has feelings. So now I need to guard the tree from him. He was only doing what I commanded him to. So he never ate from it because he never needed to because he was not necessarily a ben maves yet. Right? Because Hashem only said you shall surely be susceptible to die once you eat from the tree. But it didn't eat from the tree yet. So maybe he wasn't susceptible to die. But then if he wasn't susceptible to die, so then what's the point of the Eitz HaChaim? Unbelievable question. No? What's the point of the Eitz HaChaim? If he was supposed to live forever without sinning, so then what's the point of the Eitz HaChaim? And if Hashem didn't really want him to eat from the Eitz HaChaim, then why is Hashem not warning him about it? And why is Hashem potentially placing it smack in the middle of the garden? If we read it according to that interpretation. And once man sins, Hashem sends him out. So then what's the point of having Eitz HaChaim still? What's the point of any of it? So there is a fascinating concept in quantum physics. It's one of the basic principles, apparently, in quantum physics. I can't pretend I'm actually an expert, but I've heard of this principle. It's called the Heisenberg uncertainty principle. That says that there is a limit to the precision with certain pairs of physical properties, such as position and momentum, can be simultaneously known. The more we nail down a particle's position, the less we know about its speed. So what did I write here? That so too, by Adam and Eve, they were in a twilight zone. If they ate from the tree of life, they would become immortal. But if they ate from the tree of knowledge, they would become susceptible to death. They were in a limbo. This is all Rabbi Foreman's idea. This is not my idea. I gave him the credit on the page. There is no way to know where it's going to go. The same way the Heisenberg uncertainty principle says that you have a particle that is in the middle, and the more you focus on it, the more you zoom in on it, the less you can know about which way it's going to go, where its momentum is shifting, where how fast it's going. When you try to zoom in on it in a certain frame, there's no way to know about anything else. So too here. We zoom in on Adam and Eve. They were in a twilight zone. They were in a middle ground. If they were to eat from the tree of life, they would become immortal. They would have. But if they ate from the tree of knowledge, which they did, they became susceptible to death. So the tree of life served a purpose. If they had wanted to eat from it, they could have. And they would have become immortal.
We're saying they were already immortal. Maybe.
So we're saying they're not. That's the point. They actually weren't. They were in a twilight zone. They could have become immortal. They were not a ben maves yet. They were not susceptible to die necessarily. They're also not susceptible to live, necessarily. They had to choose. They had a choice there. And this is very oddly parallel to in Devarim, near the end of Sefer Devarim, when Moshe Rabbeinu tells Bnei Yisrael, Reina satat lefnecha ayom, esachayim esatov, esamavas esara. You have a choice. Choose life and choose the good, or you can choose death and the bad. And that's the choice. The exact same thing happened with Adam and Eve. They had a choice, and they unfortunately fell. On the last page, just to wrap it up, I included this, like I told you about before, Christopher Avery's responsibility process. like I said, he's a Harvard professor and he has this incredible book. And he has a great line where he says, taking responsibility is owning everything about your life. But being responsible just means living up to cultural norms and expectations. There is a huge difference between being responsible and taking responsibility. Being responsible, as you see, this is a process. There's an arrow going up. I don't know why some are on the right, some are on the left, maybe just for the spacing of it. You have denial. When a person knows they have to do something, first they deny it. They ignore it. Then they lay blame. They say others are supposed to take care of it. Then they justify. Then they say, nope, I actually have this reason why I don't have to do it. I have this. Then they have shame. They lay blame onto themselves as a guilt trip, quote unquote. And maybe they'll get them to do it, maybe it won't. But they'll start shaming themselves. And then they'll quit. Because maybe they want to avoid the pain of shame. But they also don't want the burden of obligation, which is the next step. Obligation means being responsible. Doing something that you have an obligation to do. What culturally is what's expected of you. What society expects. You have an obligation. But what's the highest level? What's actually what you're supposed to be doing? What hopefully all of us are trying to do is to take responsibility. Take responsibility for your life. You control the narrative. You control the script. It's up to you what you choose to do. And it's up to you how you choose to shape your life. And it's up to you to choose also to take responsibility for your faults and for when you mess up. There's a responsibility. There's being responsible, which is nice. And that's pretty good. But taking responsibility means not only are you doing hopefully the right things, but you're also responsible for it yourself. It's all on you. In a davar talei elabi, everything is on me. So these are a few of the lessons and a few of the takeaways we can get from this story, and hopefully we all appreciate a deeper understanding of what happened in this week's parsha.